What's that smell? You know, I'm told that there are members of the congregation that take a several mile walk on Sunday afternoon. That's not the kind of smell we're talking about. You must be thinking, what a strange sermon topic. What an odd way to begin a sermon. I have a preacher friend who years ago would not be satisfied with his particular effort on a particular Lord's Day. And as he stood by the door and people came out, oftentimes people would say, well, I enjoyed that sermon. I appreciate that sermon. And one day I said to him, well, that was a pretty good sermon. He said, no, it wasn't. It was a head hanger. I'd never heard that before. And he says, after giving a sermon like that, I just want to hang my head. I never once heard him say what a stinking sermon that was. We're not talking about that either. We're not talking about the odoriferous olfactory offerings that emanate from a person, an animal, or a pile of trash, or anything like that. There are all kinds of strange and often objectionable odors present in this world. We're not going to examine those this evening. We want to look into a Bible fragrance. For a text, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Upon reading this particular passage, you will understand why such a title could be used for a gospel sermon. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the brethren here in Corinth, we see in this portion of the letter, he says, Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet-smelling savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the ones we are the savor of death unto death, and to the others the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many who corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. The sense of smell is very powerful. It is true that not everybody has the same senses to the same degree. In my house, I have the ears. Anything moves, anything makes a noise, I can hear it. Linda will think she hears something. What is that? I will listen for a second. I will identify it. Everything's good. We go back to sleep. But it is Linda who will say, do you smell that? Something's burning. Or something of that nature. We all have senses, but the sense of smell is very powerful. In fact, it is called out in the Bible. First time it's mentioned is Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. If you'll take your Bibles and turn there, we'll see that the world had become very sinful and wicked. And as the world had become sinful and wicked, man would not repent. Man had already previously begun to call upon the Lord. But they got to a point where every thought of their heart was evil continually. And so God destroyed the earth and everything in it, with the exception of one who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was this man, and Mr. and Mrs. Noah and their three sons and their wives got on the ark at the appropriated time, the ark having been built exactly as God desired and intended that it be built and as he directed in his word. But we see there, after the ark, after the waters receded from the earth and the ark settled and Noah, at God's direction, came forth from the ark, we see in Genesis chapter 8 in verse 20, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more living or every thing living as I have done. And so what Noah had done was give thanks to God for his providence during this time, for his salvation in the ark, and having come forth on the ground that was now washed clean of all of that filth that had once permeated the earth. And to God, this was a sweet-smelling savor. The sense of smell is also associated with God's judgment. We see this in Exodus chapter 7, verse 21. We know that story well also. We know that God sent Israel into Egypt during a time of famine to preserve the nation. I think it was 75 souls that went into Egypt, and there were about 2 million that came out. But before Egypt would release Israel, a number of events had to occur. And some of these were quite smelly. In Exodus chapter 7 and verse 21, we see that, "And the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all of the land of Egypt." If you've ever been around a body of water which was full of dead animals, you know that the odors emanating from that water is horrific. And imagine if all of the animals had died. All of the fish that were in the rivers had died. They couldn't drink the water. They got the understanding through their senses that God is powerful. And it took several more of these events for Pharaoh to finally say, "Okay, I'll do what God said to do." But he did it his own way, and it cost him his life. We can also see in Exodus chapter 8, verses 13 and 14, that because of the frogs being everywhere, even in the beds, that Pharaoh entreated Moses and said, "Please, go to the Lord for me, and let's get rid of these frogs." Well, in Exodus chapter 8, verses 13 and 14, "And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, and out of the village, and out of the fields." Can you imagine? A multitude of frogs that way, and you have to do something with them. So what do? Well, the next verse said, "They gathered them upon the heaps, and the land stank." So the sense of smell is associated with God's judgment. Not only is the sense of smell associated with God's judgment and being first mentioned in Genesis 8, we see it in in Esther chapter 2 and verse 12. It is also associated with love, with passion and desire. The king there, Ahasuerus, I think it's pronounced, would call upon the maidens to come in and to present themselves before the king, and he would choose one of those maidens. We see there in Esther chapter 2 and verse 12, "Now when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of women, so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil and myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors." Now, guys, we thought that our wives take a long time to get ready. Think about that. 6 months getting ready, getting situated, then 6 months to be perfumed. Why, you'd never get anywhere on time. But that's not what happened there. They were already where they needed to be. But it was their time, and they doused themselves with these sweet odors to be pleasant to the king. The sense of smell is also associated with honor. We have an event in Luke chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, that show that something of pleasant odor was used to show honor unto the Lord. We know that there were at least two occasions of this. We're going to look at both of them, but this particular one is in Luke chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment." Now, before we get into what she did with this and how it was accomplished and everything, know that this was a very costly thing. It perhaps was everything that she could probably lay her hands on to procure this item, and she brought it. She was a sinner. She was one who was an outcast to the people in there that knew what she was doing, knew what kind of life she lived. And she wanted to honor the Lord. She stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. There were those who were indignant about her toward her actions. But she did this to honor the Lord. And then in John chapter 12 and verse 3, we see a name associated with this particular person who did this. And as we turn over there, we'll take a look and see what else it says about her. But there in John chapter 12 and verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And if you'll read on, you'll see in verse 4, then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now notice, if you will, verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and he bare what was put therein. He didn't realize the honor that she was bestowing upon the Lord. The other account, I think Jesus said that she had anointed him for what he was about to endure. And so as we look at these aromas, this powerful smells, the sense of smell, we see that some aromas are pleasing to the Lord and some are not. We've already pointed out one there in the first part of the sermon about the sweet-smelling savor. We also saw in Genesis chapter 8 where the sweet savor, as the sacrifice was made by Noah after he came off of the ark. But in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, as you turn there, let me preface this by saying that these are symbolic languages, symbolic terms. And we know this because of this particular verse. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. This should help us to see and understand how odors and aromas can be pleasing to the Lord. Under the Old Testament law, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, you'll see that the burning of incense was commanded for the priest to participate in. It was not just the high priest who served in the temple. There were priests who had specific jobs, and they took it turnabout. As their turn came, they separated themselves from their families. They were purified for the service of God, and they participated in the service that was assigned to them. This particular person was Zacharias. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. I know that from the sound of those names that you're thinking, wait a minute, aren't these the parents of John the Baptizer? Yes, they are. But notice that he was of the lineage of Aaron, the priestly tribe, the Levites. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Incense is designed to be a pleasant odor. And before God it was acceptable because it was commanded. There was a place and a time and a way for all of these odors to be used in the service of God. But today, How are these odors acceptable to God? As we read in our text, we can be the savor of life. Ask yourself, do I smell like a winner? That's perhaps the smell that we want to have. We want to be able to win in this life. I can't help but think of Brother Jason. Every time when he was here, regardless of the treatment that he was going through and the ravages that the cancer had upon his body, he always said, win or lose here on this earth, I'm always a winner. Or whether I live now or die, I'm still a winner because he served God. Those who serve God are a sweet-smelling savor to him. Do you smell like a winner? Christ does. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, we see that he came and he did the will of God. That's all it takes to smell like a winner. Do the will of God. What was the will of God? That none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How was that accomplished? Notice Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He answered the heretofore unanswerable question of Job 14:14, I think it is. It says, if a man die, shall he live again? The answer is absolutely, but only if he does the will of God. We find in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37 that we can be winners too. We can have the smell of a winner. In that particular passage in Romans chapter 8, we see a number of different things about being conquered or being killed all the day long. And in fact, he says, who shall separate us, in verse 35, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? We've not had to endure that. We've not had to be persecuted physically as they were. And as he goes on, he says, and as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And then in verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Those who are conquerors are those who have participated in God's plan and indeed are winning. They're preparing for an eternity with God. But there's something I've noticed about our own smells. Sometimes it has to be brought to our attention by others. I know I'm making everybody a little bit uncomfortable. I can see it in your face. But do others smell you? Do they smell you as a winner? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, when they smell us, they smell what we are doing in service to God. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It is important when they see God in us, they see what we are doing, they understand the odor that emanates from us. And I don't mean necessarily that which comes through the nose. It's that which they deduce with their senses. They see that we are serving God, and in this way that the power is of God and the glory goes to God. How do we do this? Well, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 through 16, we see that there are sacrifices that we are to participate in. And there are sacrifices, if properly offered, are a sweet-smelling savor unto God, and God is well pleased with them. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, when we live here in this life, people will recognize whether or not we are thankful to God for what he has offered, what he has provided, the grace that he has extended to all men, and whether or not we have participated in it. But then as we continue to read, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. We have an example of this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Once again, we have mention of an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But if you will read the verses before that, we will see it is not an actual odor that emanates from a person because of what they've done, what they've participated in, or what they're wearing. As the Apostle Paul wrote to them, he said, "For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." You see, Paul had everything that he needed. He said, "I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." And as I pointed out this morning, these Philippians were those who saw to it that the gospel was supported, that the work was going on, not just where they were, not just the sacrifices they were participating in as they served God in that location, but making it available to other people in other areas by their sacrifice. I would ask the question, do you smell like a winner? Do others smell you? I guess another question is it a lingering odor? Is it an ongoing and continual thing with us? Let's talk about odors just a little more. Improper odors are even used at times to deceive. Genesis chapter 27 and verse 15 is one thing that jumps to mind. We know the deception of Jacob and his mother, the wool they pulled over the eyes of the father, so to speak, even though his eyes were not working that well. And we know that she knew that her husband would recognize the smell of his sons. You see, one of them was a person who spent time in the field, and the other was not. One was hairy, and the other is not. And in Genesis chapter 27 and verse 15, we see that Rebekah recognized this as well, and that their clothing would have certain odors to it. Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. As you skip forward to verse 27, you'll see why. The whole thing was designed, if you will, to help God along with the plan. It was always God's plan that Jacob would be the father of the 12, that he would be Israel, that his descendants would be those who were God's people. Oftentimes when people talk about who are the Jews and they'll say the descendants of Abraham, that's not entirely true. They were the descendants of Abraham, but were there not other descendants of Abraham? You'd be surprised at the people that can't answer that question. And they'd say, I don't know. Was not Ishmael the son of Abraham? He was. Was not Jacob and Esau the grandsons of Abraham? They were. But in Genesis chapter 27 and verse 27, we'll see what happened when Isaac came to his son. He came near and he kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed." They used that scent to deceive their father to giving the blessing. Oftentimes people say, well, Esau had already given it up. Well, no, he'd sold his birthright. But it was Isaac's to give until such time as he gave it. Esau later sought it with tears. But the problem was it had already been given. It could not be re-given. He did receive a blessing, but the birthright was gone. But they used the scent of the two sons to deceive the father. If it's a lingering odor, metaphorically, it has to have an exact and a holy recipe. You ever mix things together to get a certain smell? I understand that people do that for perfume, and I don't understand those kind of things. If I had a job where I had to smell different smells and say, well, we put these three together and make a certain smell, after about the third smell, I'm shot. I would not be able, I mean, they all smell the same to me. Just put stuff together and see what it smells like. We'll go from there. But a proper spiritual odor has to have an exact and a holy recipe. Now let's turn to Exodus chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Under the old law, there were sweet-smelling savors under the old law. And we're not talking about a physical odor, one that you can detect with the nose, but a spiritual odor. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, this is part of the commandments of their worship to him, and he burned incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Notice verse 9, ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. Notice what he said, ye shall offer no strange incense thereon. You ever just smelled plants? Different plants? I remember as a child, we were out in the field. My dad said, oh yeah, there's some of it right there. And he grabbed something and rubbed it between his hand. Here, smell this. And you smelled it. And oh, it was very pleasant. It was very nice. But Dad was a little mean. The next thing that he rubbed between his hands and stuck up under your nose was not so pleasant. It had a different recipe. It had a different makeup. No strange incense thereon. God commanded which incense was to be burned. That would produce a smell, an offering, a sacrifice to him that was acceptable. In Exodus chapter 30, verses 34 through 38, we see what this is. This specific incense, this exact, this holy recipe. And you say, where in the world is this going? You'll see here in just a few minutes. The Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stacte, and onycha, and galbanum, I don't even know what these things are. These sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each there shall be a like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And in case you want to know what that is, that's when they take the mortar and pestle and take the little plants and stuff and put them in there, and they grind them up and they make these little powders. And then when you mix them with the oil or burn them, oh, what an odor they put away. Thou shalt beat of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee, and it shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. That holy recipe was separate for a specific purpose before God. You want a New Testament application? Again, we're not talking about crushing plants between our hands or crushing them in a mortar and pestle and producing a smell. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we see that Peter is writing to Christians. Those who had been produced by an exact holy recipe. He said unto them, but ye Christians, you scattered about that I'm writing to as directed by the Spirit, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It takes an exact recipe to produce this. That recipe will be provided at the conclusion of the sermon. And then in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Again, we see another passage that helps us to understand the example that was set before us. We think about Christ, and we think, people ask about, what did Christ do for us? Well, he died on the cross. Well, of course he did. He came to die. He said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down. I take it up again. But he came to die upon the cross. That was his purpose. That was his reason for coming, in order to provide the sacrifice that was needed. But he did many other things as well. He provided for us the absolute perfect example. Notice what Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 calls it. And walk in love, in other words, to the Ephesian brethren, he's saying, I want you to walk in love as Christ hath also loved us. Follow the example of Christ, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Do you know why that was a sweet smelling savor to God? Do you think God had any pleasure in the fact that his only begotten Son was beaten unmercifully, that he was nailed to Calvary's cross, that he was spit upon, that he was beaten with a reed, that he was mocked? No. It was a sweet-smelling savor because he did the will of his Father, and he did it for our benefit. He set the perfect example. I come to do thy will, O God. It is important that if we want to be sweet-smelling to God, we have to do his will. There's a very, very interesting thing, and I'm not quite sure how this works. I know years ago, I would have people come up, and I believe it or not, I used to shave. Been a while. But I put on aftershave, and some of you guys do. And people would come up, and they'd say, what kind of aftershave do you use? I have no idea. I can't remember what it was. It doesn't really matter. But I would tell them, let's just say Old Spice. I don't know. No, it was Brute, wasn't it? It was Brute. Okay. All right. But I would tell them. And then sometime later, I would see them. They were obviously freshly shaved. And it was like, dude, what do you got on? And different things about the inside of their body and the chemistry and everything caused that smell to be terrible. I thought, I ain't wearing that junk no more myself. What's my point? Turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You'll see the point. Jesus Christ came and he was a sweet-smelling savor. His sacrifice was a sweet-smelling savor to God because he came and he did the will of God. And he could not have done the will of God if he mixed his service with the desires of the world. How many times did he call down the Pharisees and call them hypocrites? How many times did he point out the error of the scribes and the Sadducees and all of the other religious leaders of that day? Our odor cannot be mixed with the smells of the world and be acceptable to God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren there in Rome, he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. He's not asking us to be burned on the stake or crucified on a cross. A living sacrifice, giving ourselves in service to God, by the mercies of God. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I'm afraid when some people read that, they read the phrase reasonable service and say, well, that's reasonable service is whatever I think I can get by with. That is not what this passage is saying. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What is your reasonable service? Let me read it one more time. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God. Now, you say, well, I don't quite understand that. Well, let me explain it to you. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. What does the world offer? Do you think that the things that the world offers is a sweet-smelling savor to God? Do you think that when the Israelites broke the commandments of God, that it was a sweet-smelling savor to God? He said to them, thou shalt not. Do this, or do this, or do this. Thou shalt do this, do this, do this. Oftentimes they got their wires crossed. They did not do the things they were supposed to do, and they did do the things they were not supposed to do. And at that point in time, they were not sweet-smelling savor before God. Why? Because they were conforming to the world. Christians today, this was written to Christians, by the way. Be not conformed to this world. We are in the world, but not of the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. changed, altered. How? By the renewing of your mind. Where do our actions start? Right here. We think. We ponder. We decide. We act. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are to be renewed daily. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said, though his outer man perish, the inner man is renewed day by day. It's not something that just happens, folks. It's something we have to work at. It's something we have to strive for. And guess what happens? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is important that we understand the sense of smell is very powerful. We can smell like a winner. Others can smell us and smell the fact that we are winning this thing called life. Not because we have age on us, not because we have gone a certain amount of years, but because we have prepared ourselves for that which is beyond this life. That's what this life is all about. And it needs to be a lingering odor. Now here's a question for you. Have you checked your smell lately? I better ask that in a different way. Several people began to laugh. Have you checked your spiritual odor lately? Is it a sweet-smelling aroma to God? And let me clue you into something. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you are not a sweet-smelling savor before God. If you have obeyed the gospel, but are not living in accordance to God's New Testament directives, you're not a sweet-smelling aroma to God. If you're not clean, what do you do about it? You get clean. If we're dirty physically, what do we do about it? We wash. We put on clean clothes. We sometimes even put on a little perfume or aftershave or whatever it is that makes us smell good. But what about spiritually? Same thing applies. If you're not clean, get clean. Obey the gospel. Contact the blood of Christ. And then begin that walk in Christ. And be a sweet-smelling savor before God. We have to be trained in our physical life. We have to be taught how to comb our hair. Eventually we get it on our own until we don't need that anymore. We have to be taught how to clean ourselves physically, taking baths and all of that sort of thing. The same thing is true spiritually. And the reason that some people are not a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord is because they've not obeyed the gospel. And the reason they've not obeyed the gospel is because they don't know how. But there is no excuse if you hear this sermon. If you hear other sermons proclaimed here from this pulpit, it's because we're going to tell everyone how to be a sweet-smelling savor to God. First and foremost, you have to get clean. How do you do that? One must hear the word of God. You begin, as Jesus said in John 6, 44 through 45, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And here's the point. It is written of the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. We learn the promises of God, and we desire to participate in those promises of God, the things that God will promise to those who love Him and serve Him and obey Him. That makes us want to obey Him. We believe. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus Himself told us what we are to believe. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. One must also repent. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we see this is not something that is subjective. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We have to turn away from that life of sin. It does us no good whatsoever to be clean and then go right back out in the dirt, to continue to participate in that which made us dirty. Same thing spiritually. One must also confess. In Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, they went on their way and came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's how easy the confession is, folks. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know what? Preachers make it easy on those who want to obey the gospel. I know when I obeyed the gospel, if the preacher would have asked me to make the confession, I don't think I could speak past the lump that was in my throat. But when he asked me the question, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" I could say, "Yes." That's the confession. And then one must be baptized into Christ. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." People say, "Well, I don't understand why baptism is so important." Didn't that verse just tell us? Be baptized, wash away thy sins. In other words, get clean. And then a person is a child of God. At that point, they are clean. But it is incumbent upon them to remain clean. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, they are to live faithfully unto death. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." Friends, once we've gotten clean, we have to remain clean. Do everything we can to be clean. You know, if we've once been cleansed by Christ's blood in baptism, all that was cleansed at that point were your past sins. What about the stench you produced by being dirtied by the world and its filth? What about the stench that we bring upon ourselves by our own sins? Time to come clean again. Well, do we have to be baptized again? No. As a child of God, you can access that soul-cleansing blood of Christ again in repentance and prayer. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, Simon, that so quickly fell back into his old habits, was told, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Let's all seek to smell good to God this evening. The hymn of invitation has been selected. I think it's "I Surrender All." If we're going to smell good to God, to be a pleasant odor to Him, we must surrender ourselves to Him. We must commit ourselves to Him. And that begins in obedience to the gospel, and it continues throughout our lives, continually, daily, submitting ourselves to Him and to His word so that we might be a sweet-smelling savor. Wouldn't it be great if somebody says, "What's that smell?" "Oh, that's the smell of faithful service to God." You can begin that today. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?